So again, good evening. Many of you may not remember me. haven't been teaching on Tuesday nights for almost 4 years, and maybe once or twice in that time frame. But glad to be back. I'm not so sure about the circumstances, and some of you who have prayed for us, I appreciate it. For those of you who don't know, it was recently displaced from our home because of fires back 6 months ago. We finally got into a new home, and then my company has recently laid me off. And so a few bumps in the road. The Lord is there with us. Kathleen has reminded me that we work for the Lord, and because we work for the Lord, it was He who laid me off and gave me an opportunity to teach on Tuesday night. So I'm going to take advantage of that. The study that I want to provide to you is one that I've refreshed from the past when the same situation happened to me 9 years ago. And it's a passage that I'm sure many of you are familiar with, and many of you have probably looked at, thought about, studied even. But the question is, how deeply have you dug into the gold that's there? Because when we really dig deep, there's a lot of incredible truth and a lot of good comfort there as well. So I'm going to start off by reading about 15 verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I'm going to read 1 through 15. And so Tony's going to post, and we'll see if he can post faster than I read or vice versa. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to silence, and a time to speak. Underline that one. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worked in that wherein he labored? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be, note this word, exercised in it. I'm going to repeat that. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Verse 11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requires that which is past. So this was written by Solomon. He had come to these conclusions after what I would consider to be years of trial and error. Trial in that he had everything available to him. I mean, the list goes on and on when you read in Samuel about Solomon. He had servants and concubines I think 700 wives, a total of 1,000 women, therefore, in his palace. Servants, castles, camels, horses, armies, even the queen of Egypt. However, not only trial, but error. Error because through the contrast of abundance, he realized how empty it all was. He was humbled before the Lord, realizing the vanity or emptiness of it all. Vanity and emptiness are the same. Vanity, 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 he says over and over and over again. So Solomon goes from the pit of despair through the level ground of contentment to the high peaks of the mountaintop that God created for him to ascend. It's an interesting analogy that's used here because I use the same. It comes from a book called The Adversity Quotient. And it was written by Paul Stoltz. Paul and I are friends from a business perspective. And when I was dealing with these young men who, at the ripe old age of 17 and 18 years old, the travail in their life could be that the little redhead girl that they asked out said no, or that they failed the test, or they weren't going to get to play this week because they had missed some type of school rule. And so this book talks about climbers, campers, and quitters. And I offered it to employees at the company that I work for as well, because it is a great tool to coach with. And so as you think about it, climbers are those that no matter what the obstacles are they encounter, that no matter what the conditions, the temperatures, the hardships, or the adversity, they keep climbing. Now, think about that in your own life. Think about a mountain climber that for the benefit of 20 seconds at the top of Mount Everest, that's all they get up there. They get a 20-second view, and then they got to come down or they die from the altitude, from the lack of oxygen. Lungs just can't handle it. So that's a climber. They do whatever it takes. Campers climb halfway and get tired, or they get discouraged, or they look up and say to themselves, nobody can climb that. Certainly not me. So they look around and say, okay, you know, this isn't a bad place, what the heck, I'm comfortable here. Let's decide to stay in this nice area of comfort, and we'll just put a tent up. I think about this, and let me just touch on quitters. Quitters are the third area, and they look at the mountain from the base, and they never even try to climb. They say it's just too hard, too far, too high, too much. I can't do it. I'll never be able to do it. Nobody's going to do it. I'm not going to kill myself trying. I quit. So they lie down, and they quit, having never even tried. But think about that in the terms of what Solomon said, but also in terms of Christians today. Think about the analogy that the Lord used with the seeds by the side of the road. So you have those quitters. Quitters are those that the seed never takes. Quitters are those that never try. They think, you know, Christianity is just too hard. It's got too many rules. I'd have to give up too much. I like the world too much. Not going to happen. Campers are those who try Christianity out. Maybe the milk of salvation is all they want and all they need and all they therefore can digest. And they never go beyond that. They're just comfortable in their religion. They're comfortable in their rituals. They're not going to dig for the gems that we as believers have done. And then obviously you've got the climbers. Climbers are the overcomers. Climbers are, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever you throw at me, I know you're there with me, and I know that you'll strengthen me. And so as adversity hits each of us, as adversity comes in many forms to us, and I'm sure that most of you have examples of that in your life, but think of the examples we were given to in the Bible. We have Job. We have Joseph sold in slavery and then falsely accused of doing something to Potiphar's wife that never happened. She wanted to, but never happened. And so she falsely accused him. And he ended up in prison. Could have lost his life. Two others are there with him. They remember him, or at least one does. But he doesn't remember him for 2 whole years. 2 years he had to be patient and wait for the Lord to continue to work in his life. And then you've got Christ. Christ was falsely accused. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was crucified. All because he was who he said he was. And for the power that the others wanted that he had to die. But for our sin, he had to die. And then you've got Paul. What a great example. How many times was he beaten, stoned, lowered in a basket over a wall, told to leave town, bitten by vipers, shipwrecked how many times? And so we think of the adversity that are in different people's lives, and we think to ourselves, you know, why is this happening to me? And so what about you? What adversity have you endured? What trials have you been exercised by? And that word exercise is, in the Greek, it's where we get the word agony from. And it's the same word that athletes are described as athletes that exercise. So they go through some type of difficult trial to get them in the finals. And then they have an even tougher race because they have even greater competition. So we go into levels of adversity. And some people can only handle a little bit of adversity. Maybe it's a little bit of pain in their life, or maybe it's a person that was a friend that in some way says something bad about them that's not true. Those are small compared to things like terminal cancer or you know many other diseases that people have. Divorce and other forms of the lack of trust in someone's life that that plague us. And so which are you based on the adversity in your life? And you don't have to answer this out loud. You don't have to text it to me. Are you a climber? What's the evidence in your life? What are the scars that you have that prove that you've gone on when others have quit? Are you a camper? You've gone halfway. Are you doing what the Lord wants you to do right now? Are you in the place that the Lord wants you? Obviously, I'm not. Then the Lord displaced me twice in 6 months, once by fire, and now by the lack of a job. So he wanted me out of that role. Just a quick note, though, by obeying him and stepping away, my blood pressure dropped 40 points in 2 weeks. Because it's the first 2 weeks I've had off in 5 years. It's been nice. Actually been really nice. Of course, Kathleen's got me going on projects all around the house all the time, but we're working well together. So as we look at quitters that we've just discussed, a lot of them decide that they should seek, life not in the reality, but in fantasy. And they have a fantasy of how God should work. And they, from an emotional standpoint, go to some form of entertainment. But a lot of people are working in video games and only watch television and get so caught up in that that they just, it's their escape of life. Or maybe it's some other crutch. Maybe it's some other influence in their lives that that they utilize to take away the pain. But let's go back to Solomon. What did he do? Well, Solomon was so bored with reality that in Ecclesians 1:9 he says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." So he tried everything. He tried every pleasure possible and found it vanity, found it empty. So why was it that a man who had everything did not see how exciting his life was? I mean, can you imagine just the stables of horses that he had? And, I mean, if we all had just one horse, how excited we would be. And, you know, he had thousands, and he had chariots, and he had slaves, and they did all the work, and all he had to do was enjoy it. But Solomon, while the wisest man on the earth, was not as wise as God, and neither are we. Certainly not me. God has a perspective that looks at life from 30,000 feet. We look at it from ground level. We do not see the end of the journey. He sees both the beginning and the end, and therefore, everything is beautiful in its time. Verse 3:11 of Ecclesiastes. Everything is beautiful in its time. Beautiful here means appropriate or fitting. It means together. It all comes together. Paul used the same type of analogy when he says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good, work together for good. They're appropriate or fitting well together. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Notice that it's his purpose, not ours. But also notice that in Philippians, it's not only his purpose, but it's his pleasure, not ours. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." His good pleasure, not my pleasure. I mean, when I was told that my position was terminated, that wasn't pleasurable. When I was asked to leave the building without any fanfare, without saying goodbye to friends, and literally nothing in my hand but my car keys, that wasn't pleasurable. And when I asked the question, what did I do wrong that you're treating me like this? And they said, nothing. We're just realigning the organization for cost savings purposes. And so it wasn't my purpose. I don't know that they know who God is to be able to say, well, they're just pawns, and it was God's purpose. It was his purpose for his pleasure, not for mine. So it is his purpose and his good pleasure, not ours, not what pleases us, not the way of the world, but what pleases him. How can we do that unless we get his perspective? So no wonder Paul could then go on to say that he was content. So in spite of shipwrecks, in spite of imprisonment, in spite of being shackled to not only guards but other prisoners, you can only imagine what it would be like in those dark dungeons. Probably didn't have the word with him, so it was just based on memory. He would sing psalms and hymns to those that were around him to encourage them. In Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And one of my favorite verses, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." All things through Christ who strengthens me. At this point in time, as we are being exercised, it is he who gives us the strength to go on to be a climber. And so in Ephesians verses 8 through 10, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of our exercise, not of our effort, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Before ordained, that he purposed for us in our lives. He knows the path we're on, and he knows where the pitfalls are. He knows when he's got to reach out his hand to catch us so that we don't fall. But even when we fall, we have to get back up. We dust ourselves off, and we keep on going. And that strengthens us. The old saying that what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. Well, I don't know of a child that's able to walk without first crawling and picking themselves up. And they fall on their backside. Fortunately, they have a padded diaper or something else padding it. And they stand back up again. And they may bruise themselves, but you know what? They get back up. We can do the same. So remember Solomon's words. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him," that God should respect him for his power, for his might, for his strength, for his ability to endure. So Solomon realized that you can't add to God's work, nor can you take anything away. Paul also realized the same thing, stating in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete." We are complete. We are full. We are finished. We are perfected in him who is the head of all principality and power. The head of all principality and power. That's who's on our side. That's who's lifting us up. That's who's fighting our battles. For those of you who know that several of us that are part of these studies are also part of a group called Scripture Research, and we've gone through a complete reorganization, and recently we've relaunched it. There's a new website out, scripturesearch.com, .org, and of course, immediately Satan's going to attack. Immediately Satan makes this a spiritual battle that I have no power within, but the Lord does. And I revel in that, saying, you know what? As Christ told Satan, stand behind me. And Satan is behind Christ to this day because he's been conquered. So in Philippians, let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." We look to that. He will perform it. He will perform. We don't perform it. We stand by and watch. We're the audience. He's the performer. He's on stage. It is he who gets the applause, the glory. We may suffer the tribulation, but he gets the glory. The word perform here is the Greek word epiteleo. It means to fulfill further, to execute, to undergo, to accomplish, to finish, to terminate. Isn't that interesting? I was terminated by the Lord, and he says, "But I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He's going to take care of it all. So no wonder Paul could say that he was content. He was thankful for what had happened to him in his life, including the trials and tribulations, the exercising. So no matter what state he was in, he was still thankful. And so should we be. We should be thankful in whatever state we are in, content to know that Christ is there with us, hand in hand, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, and yet he lifts us up. Colossians 3:15, and I'll close with this. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." I am so thankful to be back on Tuesday night's teaching. I am so thankful to be chosen as part of this family of believers. I'm so thankful to be in this place in my life right now, and for the Lord to be there, and for me to be able to enjoy the labors of my life, knowing that the Lord has provided. So thank you, and let's close in a word of prayer. Finish nice and early so all you on the East Coast can get your rest or you can travel. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we have together, and we pray for this conference this coming weekend. We pray for all those who are traveling. We pray again, Lord, that they will be safe. And Lord, we are thankful not only for your word, thankful for every morsel that you give us to sustain our physical body, our spiritual body, our minds, and our spirit. Lord, we just ask that you watch over each of us, bless us, and keep us going in this word. Keep us motivated. Don't let us become complacent. We're not campers, Lord. We're not quitters. We're climbers. Thank you for being there. Thank you for showing us the view. We praise and exalt you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.